Well, good morning. How many of you have ever taught someone else to drive a car? How many of you ever taught your children to drive a car? You so get points for that in heaven, I think. We have three daughters. I taught all three of our daughters to drive a car. You must get points for that. I'm not sure, is teaching guys or girls harder? I don't know which. We didn't have any guys, but there were some exciting moments teaching our daughters to drive, and almost every one of them, there was a moment where we'd be going down the road, and I would look over, and they'd be looking down at the dashboard intently, like, I wonder what that little dial does, or, oh, look at that, the thing's going around, look, at, and I'd go, look up, like, oh, yeah, we're going down the road, you know, that whole inside the thing, but there's a lot of things outside that are going on that you need to be paying attention to. It's a common mistake that new drivers make. But it's not just drivers that make that mistake. The people of God make that mistake. And we're going to look at a scripture this morning that took place at a time when I think the people of God were just cruising down the road looking at the dashboard. They were missing what was going on all around them in the world and the nations around them. And Jesus came into that situation and shook things up like he usually did. And so I invite you to look to Acts, if you would. If you got a Bible or an electronic device that's got the Bible on it, take a look at Acts. We're going to start reading this morning in verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. This is just after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He hung around with his disciples a bit, and this was his last day with them, his last moments with them. It's called the Ascension. So I'm reading in verse 6. So when Jesus had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he'd said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up to a cloud and took out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went. As he went, behold, two men stood behind them and by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this scripture. I thank you that it's so familiar. Many of us know this scripture even by heart, Lord. But I also know there's a danger when we know something well, we think, well, we know it all, Lord. And I'm just asking you for a new revelation this morning of the reality of what you meant in these words, these significant words just before you went back to heaven. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to open our eyes, touch our hearts. The things that need to be touched this morning, we just invite you in that area. Amen. So Jesus had been teaching his disciples for 3 years, spent every day with them, traveling, eating, sleeping, crying, you know, laughing together. And just before he goes to heaven, as the 11 guys are standing there, they ask him a question, which actually they've asked many, many times before. And we've been laughing in the Bible school on Tuesday nights because this question has come up for 3 years consistently. And it's a good question. It's a Jewish question. It's a question the Jews had been asking for actually hundreds and hundreds of years. They were expecting the Messiah to come to set up a political solution to kick out, in this situation, the Romans or whoever was, you know, oppressing them at that time, but currently the Romans, and set up shop with an office and a city, Jerusalem, and reign and rule in an earthly kingdom. Now, they were right. There's a prophetic word of that in the Old Testament. They got that right. They just got the timing a bit wrong, eh? So here's Jesus, after 3 years of explaining all these things to them about his kingdom and the nature of his kingdom and his second coming and all this stuff, and they ask him again, Lord, is this at this time are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Great question, but not a good question for that moment. And Jesus says to him, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father's fixed by his own authority. So they wanted to know when. When is this going to happen? Is it going to be now? This political thing is it going to get easier? Are we going to be able to settle down and be in control? Remember the disciples always wanted to have like these special spots. Which am I, the minister of foreign relations, or you know, am I roads and bridges, or what am I? You know, they were always thinking about these kinds of things. And Jesus, you know, he must have just gone, sigh. 3 years I've been telling you this. You're asking me the same question again. And Jesus says, look, that's a good question, but it's not the question for right now. And he shifts gears like Jesus always does. Many times when someone asks a dumb question that's not going to be helpful to them, he just actually shifts gears and says, let me show you something actually way more important than what you're concerned about right now. And he does that. He says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. The Father's fixed by his own authority. Don't ask when right now. It's not about when, as I'm just about to go back to heaven. It's not about an earthly kingdom and a political solution or an office in the corner. That's not what it's about right now. Jesus says, here's what it's about. He says, but you'll receive power, I'm looking at verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. So they knew the Holy Spirit was coming. He'd been talking about that. They had no idea how cool it was going to be. And we're going to see that just in a minute. But he said, you have to wait because all this has to happen. It's contingent on the power of the Holy Spirit. In essence, you can't do this thing on your own. You've got to be able to have the power of God in a very unique and special way, a way that actually we've never seen before, Jesus said, in history. So the Holy Spirit was coming. In just 40 days, they were going to see that, Pentecost. We'll look at that in a moment. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But then he says to them, what I want you to do is I don't want you to be worried right now about political solutions and offices and earthly kingdoms. What I actually want you to do is to be my witnesses. Now, that's an interesting word. We think about that, and it goes back to the courtroom. And, you know, somebody crashes a car, and they call somebody in, and the person says, well, I was actually standing on the corner, and I saw the guy with the red SUV run a light, and he smashed into the lady with the green Toyota. Yeah, I was there. It's very credible when someone was actually there and brings witness to the fact of the reality. Well, that's what Jesus was asking his disciples to do. He said, actually, what I want you to do is to be my witnesses. And when you think about the things that were written after that, there's so much about the disciples talking about, we were there, we touched him, we sat with him, we ate with him, we heard him. You know, all the rest of the New Testament, the writing is all about witnessing to the things that actually took place. So you see all the disciples doing that for sure. See, a witness is a very powerful thing because a witness brings a real life testimony of someone who says, I was actually there and I saw that. Let me give an illustration of this. Dean and I were watching a little something on TV, and there was a clip of the Ed Sullivan Show when the Beatles first hit North America. You know, and the girls are like, ah, with their horn-rim glasses, and they're like falling over and just screaming and just like they're out of control. And I'm like, it looks so weird to us now. You know, it's like, what was that hysteria about the Beatles? And so Dean and I were sitting there afterwards, and Dean said, I think we know somebody that was at a Beatles concert. So we're sitting thinking, Dean said, oh, it's Louise Manson. Louise Manson was at a Beatles concert. So next time we saw Louise, we said, well, Louise, tell us what it was like to be at a Beatles concert, okay? So she told us, you know, and now, anybody can say they've been to a Beatles concert, all right? So, you know, BJ can tell me I was at a Beatles concert, all right? Now, it's unlikely, I would think, just based on his age, okay? I guess I can do the math, all right? But people can say, well, I'm a witness to a Beatles concert, all right? Anybody can say I went to a Beatles concert. But Louise brought me something this morning, which is very interesting. She has a ticket stub for the Seattle Beatles concert, Thursday evening, August 25th, 1966. Now, I would say that's credibility that Louise was there at the Beatles concert in Seattle on August 25th, 1966. She is a witness of the events because she was actually there. She experienced I can put this back in my pocket. It's probably worth millions of dollars. It's heavy pressure to borrow this thing this morning, okay? She's got the ticket stub. She was there. She's a witness. That's, in essence, what Jesus was asking his disciples to do is he said, you were here. You need to verify the things now as I go back to heaven. You need to be a witness. You need to speak of the reality of the things you've seen me do and that we've done together. He says, I want you to be a witness. And then he lays out basically a geographic timetable. In essence, it becomes the table of contents for the entire rest of the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts, he says, I want you to be my witnesses and I want you to start in Jerusalem. That's the city they lived in. That was the central part of the center of all Judaism at that time was the city of Jerusalem. I said, I want you to start there. And Jerusalem was the most familiar place. You know, people in Jerusalem, when you talked about Jesus, you know, they were like you. They ate the same food you did. They went to the same celebrations you did. You know, they had the same songs on their iPod. They drove the same kind of cars you drove. You know what I mean? Jerusalem is the most familiar place. And Jesus was saying, I want your witness to actually start in the most familiar place. The people that are most like you, actually, that's where this whole thing begins. So it begins with the people that are most like you. But he said it didn't just end there. See, Judaism at this time had become very inward focused. And it was like, okay, we have this thing, we have the God thing, we have the scriptures, we have the truth about the only living God. But if you're interested, come to us. It wasn't really a missionary thing at this time. It wasn't, there was no sort of outward focus to Judaism. It was like, yeah, we got the truth, we got all the stuff here, we got the temple. Just come to us if you're interested. So you think about the Ethiopian eunuch. He is what's called a proselyte, someone who's coming to Jerusalem to learn about Judaism. Remember, he was going back in the chariot and Philip met with him? You know, so it was a very much come to us kind of a thing. So they understood, okay, yeah, well, that's good. We can see that this is a Jerusalem thing because that's what it's all about. This is the center of, you know, where all the spiritual stuff happens. So that's good. We'll be witnesses here. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea. Okay? Now, that's the surrounding area. That would be like the southern kingdom. So this would be maybe Vancouver Island, to be fair. You know, maybe not super close to us, but we still sort of get it. We speak the same language. We all kind of look the same. You know, it's our neighbors, people that, you know, maybe we haven't met them, but they're still the same kind of deal, okay? That's Judea. They're still Jews, all right? Now, that's cool because they're still Jews. But the next thing he said really, I'm sure, hit their ears very strangely because he said, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Good. Judea, I'm good with that. And Samaria. Now, Samaria was the area to the north of Jerusalem, and that was people that used to be Jews, go back hundreds of years in their history, but they got all messed up in other foreign gods, and they got taken away, and people brought foreign gods in, and they kind of mixed up Judaism with all the other world religions. They kind of had the original New Age, you know, thinking was Samaria, and Jews hated Samaritans. I cannot emphasize how much they despised Samaritans. They saw them as dogs. They didn't even walk through their communities, their cities. If they had needed to go to the north, they would take a huge long route around the way to not even be with these people because they despised them so much. So here's Jesus saying, look, it's not about just Jerusalem and Judea, which they'd all be good with, but he said, actually, it's about Samaria. I want you to be my witnesses in Samaria. And if that wasn't enough, he blew their mind even more, and he said, actually, to the ends of the earth. Now, they knew right away what this means because this doesn't just mean Samaritans, who, that's bad enough. I mean, at least they're kind of Jewish in a way. He's talking about Gentiles, the nations who have no clue about Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. Jesus says, I want you to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, to the people that don't have a clue about how Judaism is. And they're completely different than you. They speak different languages. They serve different gods. They eat different foods. You know, they're just completely different from you. And yet Jesus says, I want you to be witnesses to the ends of the earth and to the Gentiles. So he lays out a plan, he lays out a mission for them. The disciples were asking, when's this going to happen? And Jesus says, actually, that's a good question, but there's a better question right now, and the question is, what? While I go back to heaven right now, what are you supposed to be doing? I'm sending you on a mission right now to declare and to testify, to witness of the things you see, starting at home, but going farther and farther abroad. Let me just give you an idea in the book of Acts how that worked out. You've got your Bibles there. Just real quick, we'll fly through here. Acts 2, 1-4. So first off, he said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. This happened at Pentecost in the next chapter. The day of Pentecost came. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared, and they rested on each one, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. So the Holy Spirit shows up, and these people were never the same. Right in the verses that follow that, Peter, who just a month or two before had denied even knowing Jesus to a slave girl because he was so embarrassed and so afraid for his life, that same Peter stands up and preaches in front of basically the whole nation at Pentecost and declares he witnesses to who Jesus was. These guys were never the same. When the Holy Spirit came into their lives, these little fishermen, should we go back fishing? I don't know. Poor Jesus died. I thought this was going to work out. I guess this just isn't really the way we thought. They were never the same. They were willing to be crucified upside down, to sawn in two, whatever it took, give their lives to be able to testify. Something radically changed, and that something was the presence of the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit that we have and experience today. And when we begin to be able to move and walk and to know the Holy Spirit, he changes us, and there's a boldness that comes in our life that we just cannot do on our own. We just can't complete this mission. So Jesus said, wait for it, and there's the Holy Spirit coming. Now, I want you to see Jerusalem just a little bit farther to the end of that chapter, Acts 2:38. So Peter preaches this sermon, scared Peter, little wimpy Peter, the one who denies Jesus three times. He's up, you know, preaching in front of the whole nation. In verse 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls." And with many other words, he bore witness, "I was there," and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow, you talk about revival, you know? And 120 in the church up to this point, and now all of a sudden there's 3,000. I mean, talk about a Costco toilet paper run. You know, things changed really fast, you know, that day. And then you keep reading, and day after day, people were added, and it's in the thousands. Next chapter, it's like another 2,000. And then up there was only 5,000, just counting the men, not the women and children. I mean, this thing went ballistic in terms of their witness in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit's empowering them. But it didn't just stay in Jerusalem. Look with me, if you will, over at Acts 5:16. Just a little quick picture of how Judea cut fit in there. Acts 5:16 says, "The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem," that would be Judea, "bringing the sick with those afflicted unclean spirits, and they were all healed." So Jerusalem and Judea is going great guns. You know, the Holy Spirit is doing things. I mean, people are getting saved in the thousands in the early months of the Christian church. But I think there was a reticence about, you know, we're good with Jerusalem and Judea, but I don't really know about this whole Samaritan thing. And God brings in very unlikely people to bring the message of the Samaritan, to bring this witness to the Samaritans. And we see it in Acts 8:4-5. Philip, who was one of the deacons, the original guys who fixed the problem with the distribution of the food, and now those who were scattered because there was a persecution that broke out in the church. I don't know how this all fits into God's purposes, but I know Satan always overplays his hand. He started to persecute the church, and actually people had to leave Jerusalem and Judea. And as they just went to where they were going, and God used them to witness. So even the devil's things that he does to shut down the kingdom of God, God uses them for his good. That's amazing to me. God is so sovereign. He's not even concerned by devil's little weeny plans. He uses them actually for his own good. So the church is persecuted. They're scattered. Now they were scattered and went about preaching. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. That was actually the capital of Samaria, Samaria to the north. And so they go break in verse 5, and the crowds with one accord paying attention to Philip, they saw him and the signs he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of him, and many who were paralyzed had been healed. So there was much joy in that city. So revival breaks out in Samaria now. The half-Jews, the half-breeds, the New Agers of the area, now the Lord's showing up with them too and starting to do ministry in them. And in Acts 8:14, now the apostles heard that in Samaria had received the word of God, and he sent Peter and John. They came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes on the Samaritans in the same way that he came on the Jews. So they're going, wow, you know, okay, well, I guess this is not just a Jewish thing. It's actually okay for the Samaritans too. And they start to testify, and you see the disciples moving out, and the followers starting to move into Samaria and to the north there, and just lots, and you read through here, just entire villages are getting saved and hearing about Jesus. So, you know, God's bringing about his work and his prophetic word. But the last one, the ends of the earth, that may have been the toughest one of all. If you look at Acts 10:44, remember the story with Peter and the sheet coming down, and Peter, a good Jewish boy, "I've never eaten anything unclean, you know," and God says, "Don't you declare something unclean that I have declared clean." He wasn't just talking about pulled pork sandwiches in that situation. He's talking about human beings, Gentiles, right? So Peter gets this vision, and Cornelius, you know, sends his guys, and Peter shows up in a Gentile's house, not just a Samaritan, but actually a Gentile, a complete non-Jew. Verse 44 of 10 is where I'm at. "Then Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard his word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had been with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out." And note this, even on the Gentiles. They're still kind of choked with this. It's like, oh, well, darn, I guess if they have to get it, you know. You can see the difficulty there, even on the Gentiles. But the Holy Spirit comes in the same way on the non-Jews, the non-Samaritans, as he did with the first two groups. In 11:19, now they were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So now they're actually outside of Samaritan territory. They're way up in the north and on the islands in the Mediterranean, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So some people went out and they figured, look, let's just keep this a Jewish thing. But in verse 20, but some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, these are guys from islands, by the way, that's why I love these guys, they're the island guys, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. That's the Greeks. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed and turned to the Lord. So very quickly, within a number of months, Jesus' declaration that says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and actually to the ends of the earth, had already begun. Now, the rest of the book of Acts is, you know, all of the Mediterranean, basically the known world. It's that expansion of the kingdom of God. But what I want you to see is, by Jesus declaring this morning, the kingdom of God is meant to expand. It's built into the DNA of what God intended it to be. The Jews had gotten it wrong when they had, over the centuries, they said, look, it's just us four and no more. You know, if you're interested, you come to us and maybe we'll give you some of this God stuff. But that was wrong. God said, actually, and we go back to Abraham in Genesis 12, to be the land, a seed, and a blessing. The Jews were to be a blessing to the nations, and they had missed that. And Christ came in to say, look, this is an expanding kind of a thing. The kingdom of God actually is constantly expanding. It's built into the nature of who God is. And the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Remember that prophecy of Jesus? It's this expanding nature of the kingdom of God. So what we have to recognize is the kingdom of God is always expanding. And actually it continues after the book of Acts. And actually we're part of that whole thing of all the nations. The ends of the earth, you know. Here we are in Nanaimo, B.C. on an island just about as far away as you could get from Jerusalem. And yet God's still bringing his message. He's still expanding his kingdom to people groups and to individual people who've never even heard about Jesus. And actually what's so amazing nowadays in the beginning of the 21st century is it's not just in a hut in, you know, Africa, some deep dark place. It's at the campus just down the road here for people who'd never even heard the name of Jesus. Jesus who? What are you talking about? Right here in our town. And people who've heard the name of Jesus, but it's irrelevant. It's just a swear word for them. So the kingdom of God is still needing to expand into the areas around us, those close and those far away. We'll finish the story back in Acts 1 here if you want. So he said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And then in verse 9 in Acts 1, and we said these things, they were looking as he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood behind in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who's taken you up into heaven will come the same way as you saw him going to heaven. I hope there's a video library in heaven. There's a lot of tapes I want to check out. I'm updating myself here. I want to download illegally a lot of things, okay? This is one of the tapes I want to see, you know? Because here's the 11 guys. They're with Jesus. He's been with them 3 years. He's actually raised from the dead, and he's all kinds of eating fish and walking through walls and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And then he goes, you know? And he's just like at this elevator, this divine elevator up into heaven. I can just see him standing there like, wow. You know, their mouths are hanging open. And these two angels show up, you know, and close their jaws, you know. But the angels say something very interesting. They said, why are you looking up into heaven? And they tell us something very important about the next time Jesus comes, because they say, actually, this same Jesus, it's very clear in the way that words are said, this actual guy, he's actually going to come back just like this. The elevator also goes down. And he's going to show up out of the clouds. That's the second coming of Jesus that was being predicted there. But the angels say, look, it's not good enough for you just to stand here looking into heaven like, oh, wow. There's some things you need to do. There's this reminder of what Jesus had just said to them. Look, it's not, you know, just about waiting for the by and by, but there's some things I want you to do. You know, it's easy as Christians, and I've run into people, bless their hearts, that are just like end time freaks. They don't want to talk about anything unless it's in the last half of Daniel or the book of Revelation. They got horns and numbers and signs and You try to have lunch with them, they got a napkin out, they're drawing charts. It's like, okay, bless you guys on that, all right? We need to know about the end times, but Jesus said, actually, you're not going to know the day. So if anybody tells you to know the day, well, you know, you bumped your head because Jesus said, no one knows this. Not when Jesus was on earth, Jesus said, I don't even know it. Okay, so don't worry about the times. It's good for us to have an eye and be aware of end times things, but we have a mission to do. When we get caught up in all that end time stuff, that sweet by and by kinds of thinking where that sort of becomes a hobby and it's the focus of our attention, we're really no different than disciples who are standing there going, when does the elevator come down again? We can get so heavenly focused, and I hate this saying in a way, but we could be no good earth on earth, you know? But there's also a reality that Jesus is coming back. So it's not like we ignore the reality that Jesus is coming back. Actually, that should motivate, it motivates me to say, look, he's actually coming back. There's a window of time here where there's an opportunity for the nations to come to know Jesus, for my children to come to know Jesus, for my neighbors to come to know Jesus. There's a window, and they thought it was maybe a short period of time in the first century, but it turns out it's over 2,000 years now. I don't know how much longer it's going to be, but I do know it is a window for the nations to come to know the Lord. My responsibility is not to ask the question, when, Jesus, when are you coming back? It's the same thing. Actually, what is the much better question? What should I be doing, Lord? What is it I should be involved in right now? As you've given us this window, what is my part in this mission, this grand mission that you've given us? Because the kingdom of God is always expanding. That's the reality of how God, he's built it into the DNA of his kingdom. I don't know if you've ever, you know, taken a rock, I've mentioned this before, but a smooth pond, and you've thrown a rock into the middle of the pond, and you see those concentric rings that start to go out from the pond. That's actually a great picture of what Jesus has talked about in Acts 1:8. This concentric, the bigger circles get bigger as time goes along, and it's consistently expanding. That's the way God has designed the kingdom of God. It's not just about us in this little building and our great little worship team and our great little, you know, booth and our great, well, these are all good things, but it's not about us. It's not like we can just keep driving the car and looking at the dashboard. There's a whole world out there that needs to know about the Lord. And when we think about the kingdom of God always expanding, there are some practical implications that come with that. Okay? As the old black preacher said, now you quit preaching and you start meddling. Get ready. I think the first implication that I can see about this nature of the kingdom of God expanding is this. We have to be willing to embrace change. Depending on your personality, you may be a person who just likes things to stay the same. As we get older, I'm finding you tend to value sameness more. You know, you tend to resist change even as you get older. Even if you're a wild and crazy change person like I am, I find myself sort of resisting change. Because the kingdom of God is always expanding, we have to be willing to just get used to it. We have to get used to the fact that things are always going to be changing. In our church, things are going to be changing. In our ministries, things are going to be changing. Mark and Jen are down there getting set in right now. My heart is so happy for them, but I'm so sad. It's changing. I would much rather spend the rest of my life with Mark and Jen. We've been in the trenches for 6 years with those guys. I love them. I've been through fights and wars with them. I would rather they were here. But you know what? That's not the expanding kingdom of God. Expanding the kingdom of God is to release those, the people that are our best, send them into an area and let them be able to flourish, and along with what God's already been doing in that church for over 50 years, that's the kingdom of God. Now, would I rather have it be the same? Honestly, I would. I love those guys. But I have to learn to embrace change, because the kingdom of God, the nature of the kingdom of God, is it's always changing. So, you know, when we get our church to a perfect place and you just love it, get ready, because God will mess it up, I promise. Because that's the nature of the church. It's not about us. It's always changing, and the kingdom of God's always expanding. We just have to get used to, you know, embracing change and living in chaos sometimes. It feels like chaotic at a growing church, you know. Things are just always, if something's messed up, wonderful, you know. The place that's quiet is a graveyard. You want to go to a place where there's no change and things are very well together and always the same every morning. Go to a graveyard, but there's no life in a graveyard, right? You know, go to the preschool down the hall here on Monday morning. Now, that's a place of life. Yeah, kids are throwing up and, you know, doing all kinds of stuff. Going, that's life, man. It's messy, you know. Some kid pooped his pants. Oh, whatever, you know. This is life, okay? That's the place of life. And really, we have to get used to that as Christians in our churches to say, you know what? We just have to embrace change. There's going to be new leaders. There's going to be young bucks come through. We're going to make space for them. They're going to do things differently. We just got to know that. They're going to start doing music that maybe is not our favorite kind of music. Who cares? If the kingdom of God's being expanding and God's reaching, you know what? We just got to, particularly, I'm part of the Silver Bullets now. I hate to say that, you know. I still am kind of like 28 inside in my brain. But, you know, as I go past 50, there's just a few of us in this church. There's not very many old folks in this church, you know. We got to be willing to embrace change and know that that's just the nature of the kingdom of God. I'll give you another illustration or another implication. If the kingdom of God's always expanding, we need to develop a willingness to be inconvenienced. Now, I told you I quit preaching and start meddling, but because the kingdom of God's expanding, this whole thing is not all for us, okay? So my favorite little parking spot right close to the door here when it's raining, you know what? Actually, that might not be for you. You might need to be down on the gravel down below because there might be someone who's the first time they've come here. And if they don't see a spot on a rainy Sunday morning and their kids are in the back screaming, they just might say, actually, Tim Hortons looks a lot better. So your favorite little spot actually is not for you. My little seat. Now, our church is great in this. We don't have pews, but I've been to churches where actually families bought pews, like in memory of, you know. That's their pew. The Lord help you if you show up as a new person on Sunday morning and sit in their pew. It's like, oh, actually, this is where I sit. It's like, I've seen that. Oh, I want to scream. Ooh, that's like murder in the church when I see that anyway. That seat is not for you. We have to be willing to be inconvenienced, okay? So in terms of ministry times, you know, there's a lot of things in a growing church. I'm being real practical. I hope this is okay. But if the kingdom of God's expanding, it's not just a theoretical thing. There's actual reality to it. We need people to be able to set up coffee. People were down here at 6 o'clock opening doors, and there's just so much stuff that goes on, and that's an inconvenience. Would it be easier to sleep in and just show up for the service with everything ready? Yeah, for sure. But we have to be willing to be inconvenienced because we know there's things outside of the dashboard. There's nations, there's people that need to hear the Lord, and we have to be willing to say, you know, I'll actually be ready to be inconvenienced because of that, because it's such a great value in the kingdom of God. What God has done in my heart and saved me and brought me into his kingdom, I'm hungry for that for other people. And I'm actually willing to be inconvenienced if that's what it takes, and it will, for that to happen. Great. Can you imagine a whole church, all 400 of us that are willing to be inconvenienced? Whatever it takes, Lord. I love being there. And our church is like that to a great extent, but there's more in that because the kingdom of God's always expanding. If the kingdom of God's always expanding, let me give you another implication. Don't get too tied down. When you look at the story of the early disciples, man, God sent them all over the place. And, you know, they weren't too tied down. I'm sure they would have loved to stay in the villages they were part of, in the towns they were part of, in the little groups they were part of. And yet God sent them out, sometimes through persecution, other times no, to other places. We just can't get too tied down. I love Russ and Glenn and the boys and their attitude that says they were in South Africa in a very successful, settled, it doesn't get any better, job description than what they had. And they said, you know what, if the Lord wants us to go halfway around the world to this little place in Nanaimo, which we can't even pronounce, we'll do it. I love that about you guys. Bless you guys. You're not so tied down, you know. And I think about the dream. I grew up in America. We used to call it the American dream, you know, a house, 2.3 minivans in a cul-de-sac. You know, life, liberty, and justice, the pursuit of happiness. Is that what it's all about? No. We can't get so tied down with our stuff that if God says to me, look, actually what I need you to do is to go down and go to Courtney and help those guys for a year, or I need you to go over to Vancouver and help plant a church, that we can hear that and we actually can be in a situation where we're free enough to do that. Be careful of debt. Be careful of indebtedness. Man, we get so tied up in our stuff, I've got to have all this stuff, that if God said to us, I need you to do something, we would say, whoa, 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 you don't understand my financial situation. Yeah, God understands your financial situation. Make some changes. Do what's necessary. You know? Don't get too tied down. It doesn't mean that roots are bad. It doesn't mean to be connected into community is wrong. No way, it's great. But we hold that loosely and say to God, I love where I'm at. I love my home. I love my town. I love being a part of this church work. But my hand is open on that. And if you have another strategic assignment for you, for me, I'm ready to go. So don't get too tied down, because the kingdom of God's always expanding. It's going to require some of us in this room to be in other places 5 years from now. How cool is that? Wonderful. And the kingdom of God's always expanding. I say, you know, the last thing I would say in this is that we need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We just can't do this thing on our own. Jesus said to the disciples, don't pull the trigger here. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. They didn't even know what he was talking about. I mean, they knew about the Spirit, but in the Old Testament, the Spirit kind of came down and did something cool and then went away. They had no idea of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. But Jesus said, wait. Actually, I don't even want you to do anything until that Holy Spirit comes. This will never be possible, this kingdom of God vision, this mission that God's given to us, if we're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we try to flesh this thing out, all we do is burn out and wreck ourselves. And actually, we don't do any good. We probably do more harm than good in terms of trying to be witnesses in our own strength. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the enabling of the Holy Spirit, everything changes. And that's the kind of people we need to be. We need people who walk in the Holy Spirit. We need people who know the voice of the Holy Spirit and are able to minister and empower, go through and go carry out this vision for whatever it means for us. You might be in the Nanaimo the rest of your life. Wonderful. It might not be that way. It might be that God's calling you to some other places. Be ready, because the kingdom of God is consistently expanding. It's built into his DNA. It's going to continue to expand until the elevator comes back down with Jesus. That's how we know it's over. He shows back up. In the meantime, he's given us a mission and a mandate to go to the ends of the world in the power of the Holy Spirit and bear witness. Talk about what you've experienced. I want to finish this morning with something maybe more personal, because a lot of the stuff we talked about this morning is kind of corporate. It's things we do together, which are very important. We cooperate together, but I think one of the things we also need to realize as we finish this morning in this scripture is that there is a very personal component of the kingdom of God expanding, and that has to do with inside our very lives. If you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you've kind of come to a stable place. Like, I know God, I experience God, I spend time with God, but I want you to know this morning there's actually more. It's wonderful, the prophetic words this morning in the prayer time before service. The Lord is speaking to us, people who had no clue what I was going to talk about this morning. The Holy Spirit is just encouraging us to say, guess what? There's actually more inside you. The kingdom of God needs to expand inside of each of us. Wonderful to be saved. Wonderful to know Jesus. Wonderful to have a relationship with him. But there's more. There's more in Jesus. There's more in the Holy Spirit. It's always expanding. The rings in the pond are not only expanding geographically and you know, on the macro level as Christians around the world. I believe that the scripture is also speaking to us individually too this morning. There's more. The kingdom of God needs to expand more in my life. Yes, I've experienced some wonderful things with God, but there's more to experience. There's more to know of him. See, you can't really testify unless you were there. Don't tell me about the Beatles concert in Seattle in 1966 unless you were there, because you're not credible. In a way, we have to be careful that we have something actually to witness. There's some reality, there's a freshness in our terms of who we are. Now hear me, there's scripture says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not bringing a condemnation, don't mean to say that, but you know what it's like. When there's something fresh in your life and God's done something fresh this week, man, you just want to tell people about it. But, you know, if the last time something happened was 1978, you know, it gets a little old, kind of like, well, yeah, I would like to tell you about 1978, but, you know, maybe there's something newer than that. And you know what I mean? The freshness of God in our life. We want to testify. We want to be able to witness to that fresh thing in our life. And that's the kingdom of God expanding within us. And it overflows into the whole big picture of what Jesus is talking about with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Revelation 3:20 is a great verse. And whenever you hear Revelation 3:20, it's usually in the context of a evangelistic meeting, come down and get saved. Actually, it has not much to do with that at all. I invite the worship team up. If you guys want to come up and get set up, we're just going to have a time of reflection here at the end. But we hear Revelation 3:20 quoted in evangelistic meetings, come to know Jesus for the first time. Actually, that's not the context at all of Revelation 3:20. Do you know what it is? He's talking to a church in Laodicea who's gotten lukewarm, who've lost their first love, who have settled into kind of a comfortable Christianity that nothing ever really crazy happens. And Jesus says in that context, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I come in to him and eat with him and he with me." That's a different spin on that verse, isn't it? You hear it differently? It's not for people who don't know the Lord. It's actually for you and I. I think just Jesus is saying, if you're settled, if you're static, if you've flatlined in terms of the expanding kingdom in your heart, guess what? I'm at the door. There's more. I'm knocking at the door. It's actually an invitation. It's not a condemnation. It's an invitation to say, you know what? There's so much more. I'd love to come in and have supper with you. And you know how fun it is when you have people for supper? I mean, you're just hanging out, goofing around, right? You know, what a wonderful picture. Jesus says, I just want to come in and just dine with you. I want to have supper with you. So the kingdom of God is expanding, but it's not just this global thing. It's actually something in our hearts. And actually, if the kingdom of God is not expanding in our hearts, we really don't have much to say about the global thing, do we? Because it starts there. It starts in Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? It's the closest area, the intimacy of my heart and my relationship with God. So yeah, we're all about this global expansion, and we're, as a church, you know, the apostolic ministry that God has got us part of. I love this. But it starts in my own heart. And I just thought it would be good to give some space this morning as we finish the service up for you to respond to an invitation that Jesus may be speaking to you right now. If you flatline, and if there's a sense of, you know, just sameness about your relationship with God, I just believe he's knocking at the door, not for salvation, not to save you, you've already been saved, but to give you a witness, something fresh to say to the world, to your family, to your neighbors, to the people around you this morning. And I'm just going to be bold. I'm just going to have you come up front. There's no shame in this. Everybody has gone through these phases in our Christian life when you're just flatlined. But I think there's something about the admission of that and just coming to the front. The worship team's just going to worship a bit. And I just want you to be honest with God. And I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord to be able to come in and give you fresh witness. Something fresh to experience that you can say tomorrow morning, guess what God did? This is so new. So let's stand together if you wouldn't mind, and just come up front if you want. Lord, for those that are hungry this morning, God, I just pray that you would be the God who breaks in on them, who breaks in on us this morning, Lord. We thank you for the expanding kingdom. We get it, Lord, but it's got to start in our own hearts. Lord, so I just pray for a freshness for people that are hungry in this, Lord. People that want more, Lord. I thank you that you are the God that opens the door and comes in and dines with us. Lord, we want more. We want to be able to have the ticket stub. We want to be able to say, I was there. I was there with Jesus this morning. Thank you, Lord. Just have your way, Holy Spirit.